God now for another opportunity that we can gather around his holy word. What blessed songs that we have sung this evening. I am thine, O Lord. And before we can do any of his service, we need to ask him to consecrate us by the power of grace divine. And I love that old hymn, the old rugged cross. I love that part where it said, I will cling to the old rugged cross. And you know what the word cling means? I'm going to hold tight to it. I will not let it go. Because I love that cross. And then whenever I need a friend who won't tell nobody else, I can tell Jesus all of my troubles, all of my trials. He alone can help me. He's willing to help. Is that right? All you have to do is ask him. Because he said all you got to do is ask me. If we ask Jesus, he will help us. Are we happy that we're back in God's house again? I know we're full and everything else. I have to talk even to the pastor. It's kind of difficult to get full. And does he play the piano? See, we need to put that on him so he can enjoy it as well. I know his wife plays the piano. Is that correct? She plays so beautiful. We all have our different talents. If everybody played like me, it'd been boring. If everybody sing like me, it would be boring. So I get the joy of hearing the other talented musician play the piano as well. And yes, Brother Mike, you can play the piano. Yeah, yes, you can. Yeah. You're still young. Keep that in mind. Once again, let's keep Brother Ron in prayer. You know, my heart goes out to him. But yet I know that the great physician, who is Jesus, he is one who gives the healing. Is that right? It's not the medication. So let's keep him in prayer. And we're praying for our pastor as he, at Faith Baptist Church, I believe. Did I say it right? Faith Baptist Church there in Goshen, I think, Ohio. And I believe that's almost 600 miles away, close to 1,700. And that's about a 16 and a half hour drive, almost 17 hours. It's a lot of driving. So we ask God that we keep the pastor in prayer. All right, tonight, or this afternoon, I want to talk about bringing lost sinners to the Savior. I want to do a mission discussion here tonight. Bringing lost sinners to the Savior. It's not only the pastor job, the deacon job, church officer job, but I believe it's every true believer. His job is to bring lost sinners to the Savior. And the scripture that we want to look at is Mark chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 14 through the first part of verse 20. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 20, the first part of verse 20. We call it the A clause. The King James Version says, "And when he," that is Jesus, "came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me.'" And then the final and the first clause there in verse 20 says, "And they brought him unto him." In other words, they brought the child unto Jesus. Father, we come thanking you once again for another opportunity to gather around your word, to be in your house. And I just pray, Father, that as we gather around your word, that you will speak to us. As your Holy Spirit moves and as the words have been spoken, you will convict our hearts. Father, we realize that we are not doing the very best that we could do in bringing those who are lost to you. And we ask, Father, that you will strengthen us in that area, encourage us in that area. And we pray that this message would motivate us, that we need to get about our Father's business. There's a story that we must tell, and the story must be told to the lost, how one can be saved by grace. Thank you, Father. We ask that you be glorified and honored in this message. Take lead and direction and guidance. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, bringing lost sinners to the Savior. And they brought him, that is a child, unto Jesus. Now, in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, we have the account that we have the whole story, but I didn't read all of that because of time's sake. But we have the account of Christ casting the devil out of a child when the disciples could not do it. And this account can also be found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21, and Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 42. So we're going to put all of these accounts in together as we bring forth this message. It's proper. It's very right to use all of these texts together. But we find out that when we bring these texts together, there's no contradiction. But yet, we will see how glorious salvation is as a result of how God has planned it. Now, I begin my message this evening by making an appeal to the true believers and to encourage each of you to be diligent in the service of and for Christ Jesus our Lord and our Savior. If we wish to do good to our fellow brothers and sisters, the best thing we can do for them is to bring them to the Lord Jesus. It was at the feet of Jesus we who are saved obtain salvation. It was Christ who healed our soul sick diseases. And if we were to be the means of being a blessing to lost sinners, we must likewise recommend them to Jesus. And I want to ask a question today. How many of you want to be a blessing to those around you? And I believe that the best way that you can be a blessing to those around you, if they are lost, recommend Jesus to them. Now, we talk all kinds of subjects when we are around the unsaved, the lost. It's easy to talk about sports and politics and all of that. But politics and sports is not going to be used to get one into the kingdom. Is that right? So we need to talk to them about Jesus. Recommend them to Jesus. And I pray that that will be upon our hearts at all times. Recommending our family members. Is that right? Those who are in our homes, those who are in our family who are lost. And sometimes, brethren, we give up too easily. But our message today is going to be one of encouragement. I want to remind you that those who are lost cannot be blessed any more than we could be until they themselves have to be brought to Jesus. See, those of us who are saved, we should be the happiest people on the face of this earth. And we are the happiest people on the face of the earth. We are the most blessed because God blesses his people. And we have to keep that in mind. Now listen to this. When any of us desire to be of service to others, it is well to learn the best way of performing our duty. Here we go. If you want to be of best service to others, we need to be best about our duty. We need to know our duty. If we do not know how to go to work, all our efforts will be useless. But when we understand what our duty is and focus all our power upon wise and proper efforts, then we are likely to succeed. And so the first thing we have to strive after and strive by and strive with the help of the Holy Spirit is to bring lost men to Jesus and nowhere else. Bringing lost men to Jesus. Christ forbid that we should ever lift a finger to point them to anywhere else for salvation. We are to point sinners to Jesus while we ourselves are looking at him. And all the while and praying that they also may look unto him and live. But I believe that it was Charles Spurgeon who had proclaimed the message himself about looking unto Jesus. There was a storm one day, if I can recall the story, that he was on his way to his own Baptist church. Now, he wasn't pastor. He was an unregenerate person making his way to church. But somehow the storm came, and the closest assembly that he could attend was a Methodist church. And when he got there, there was only a few people, but they had no preacher. And so they asked another man to bring the message. And you know, Charles Spurgeon was there, but he said that the man did not have the best grammar, but that's okay. God can use anyone when he get ready to save somebody. Is that right? So he wasn't great in theology and sound and didn't know all of that, but he was just like the babe in Christ, you know, speaking. And that message that the man was speaking, Charles Spurgeon said he stayed awake because that message is what God needed him to hear. It was through that message that as the preacher pointed at the man. And see, the man didn't know that Charles needed this, but somehow in his actions from the pulpit, he was pointing at the man. And that man was Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon said there was a great awakening that took place in his life as a result of the message. God gave him the inward call, that is the internal call, that is the effective call. And from that point, he experienced conversion. And then sometimes thereafter, I don't know how long, he was called into the ministry. But I want to remind you here that God is still saving. And we don't hear much about him saving today, and maybe because there's unbelief in the midst. So many churches are filled with unworldly people who are not saved, and they have no desire to seek the salvation of others because they're not saved themselves. But let me remind you that every believer is bound to give himself to the blessed work of bringing sinners to the Savior. And I shall take for granted that you who are members of this church are desirous to be the means of blessing to those who are about you. And that you, believer, that you believe that the only way to bless them is to bring them to Christ. And I agree that. That's the only way that we can bless our family member, those in our homes that are lost. Our friends, that we say that they are friends. But yet I found out that we come short of recommending them to Jesus, and I'm guilty of that. But the first point I want to point out in this lesson, that it starts at the home, and I believe that it starts at the home. Parents are the first person who should labor to bring their child or children to Christ, and you should not expect no one else to do that. That should be the parent responsibility. Look at verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which have a dumb spirit. And one of the multitude that answered said, and the Greek said, and answered him one out of the crowd. Now, before I expound on that, let me go back a little bit here. Because it said one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which have a dumb spirit. Well, I found out at the beginning of this chapter that Jesus had taken three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. They had went up into the Mount of Transfiguration. And that was some work that Christ had to do. So he left nine of them behind. Is that right? And then when he came back, when he returned, he found them in trouble. Yeah. A child was possessed with a devil. And the man brought his child to them, and they could not cast out the devil. And the scribes had a field day with them because Jesus was not around. And see, the enemy can have a field day with us if we're not careful, if we are ignorant and does not have the proper knowledge of the Word of God. And you have outside people questioning you. Why you do this? Why is that? And then there's a tendency to say, well, let me go back and ask the pastor. That's not should be our response to them. We should be able to give them an answer of hope that is within us. Is that right? Well, some of us don't have anything in us. So we have nothing but to say, well, let me get back with the pastor. And that ought not to be the case. So these scribes began questioning these disciples. And the disciples could what? They could not answer them. And so the scribes were disputing and contending with them about their master's doctrine and miracles and their mission and their authority from him, and then their inability to dispossess a dumb spirit. And so Jesus knew what they were saying, but he asked them, what questions ye with them? In other words, the Greek said, and he asked them, what are you disputing with them? And I thought that was very, very interesting there. And Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24 says that the one from the crowd came kneeling. So in other words, the father came kneeling to Christ. And Mark said, he said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son. But Luke says, he says, my only child. And see how we make that much, much complicated, much personal? Not only was he my child, but my only child. And then Mark goes on and said, he who have a dumb spirit. And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Very interesting opening, is that right? But listen to this. Notice, according to our text, there in verse 17, this epileptic youth, or this child, was brought to Christ by whom? By his father. And that's why I said the first person. Parents should be the first person who should labor to bring their child or children to Christ. He said, I have brought unto you my son. See, this is the best and right way to work. Is that right? Bringing one to Christ. That's the best way to work. That's the right way to work. See, right means morally good. It means acceptable, correct, accurate, excellent, and effective. See, at first, the father did not know how to set his work aright, for somehow he confounded Christ with his disciples. And while Jesus was away, this father brought his son to the nine disciples, and they could not cast out the dumb spirit. And the word dumb, by the way, in the Greek is used as an adjective to describe this spirit. See, dumb means mute, unable to speak due to the lack of the faculty of speaking. And this is one of the defects that goes along with demon possession, by the way. But notice the last part of verse 18, where the man said, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. I like what it says in the Greek. The Greek says, and I spoke to the disciples of you that they might cast out it and not they had power. In other words, they had no power themselves to do it. But listen to this. I'm going to say this here. Salvation, brethren, is not up to the believer to save anyone. I think that's where many make their mistake. That's not my job to go out and save anybody. Christ's job is to save. My duty and responsibility is to take the gospel and present it right, to give those who are lost the proper and right direction in whom I'm recommending for salvation. And we ought not be afraid and say that I'm recommending them Jesus. Because I was told at one of the graduation service when I was, it was my turn to say prayer at the graduation service, and they instructed me, Brother Harold, not to pray in the name of Jesus. I said, well, let me tell you this. I'm going to pray in his name. So you don't want me to do it, then you better tell me. And so they blocked me from praying. But yet I was also on the program to introduce another pastor in the city. So they allowed me to do that. And so, but you know what happened when I got up there, and I had to respond why I couldn't pray in the name of Jesus. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I owe no one any excuse. The pastor that prayed should not have prayed that prayer unless it was in the name of Jesus. I just said it shortly and went on about my business. I just brought that to their attention. And I was not trying to cause any problem, but I'm convicted that the name of Jesus has to be prayed into. All right? Now, it was the right thing on the part of the father, this is what I like, to bring his child to the disciples. I'm not saying it was wrong. And the reason why I said it was the right thing, because this showed me something. This showed me that he loved his child, didn't he? That's what that showed me. And he desired to see him cured. But yet, he came to Jesus' disciples. But yet, you would note also in that message that he didn't stop there, and we're going to talk about that for a moment. But I want to say this here. Some of us will leave this matter up to their own children. Well, I don't want to bring in a harm or injury to my son or my daughter, so I'm going to leave it alone. I'm going to let them make that decision. But let me say this here to you today, that an unregenerate man or a woman cannot make any right decisions. They cannot come to Christ on their own when they get ready. You know, you hear people talking about, well, free will is involved. I say, listen, the only thing that free will allow an unregenerate person to do is to keep on sinning, keep on being lost. So free will has nothing to do with this. Jesus said something very important that sticks out to me in the Gospel of John. He said that no man can come unto the Father. I mean, no man can come unto me. Except the Father do what? Draw up him. And see, they leave that out. Because there's no capacity, nothing within an unregenerate person that can cause him to see Christ and to see his need, to see his lost condition. There has to be a working, we call it a principle of grace, when God gets ready to save those who are lost, when he gets ready to reveal his elect, he places a principle of grace within the person's heart or soul. And as a result of that, it is preparing that person now for the reception of God's word. Is that right? And so that's very, very important. See, the outward call is not enough to save anyone. Somebody said, well, what is the outward call? Well, the outward call is just the mere preaching of the word of God. See, the mere preaching of the word of God won't do anything. Because many people hear it, and I heard that when I was coming up, I don't know how many sermons I heard before the time came that I got saved. Because all I heard was the outward call. All I heard was the preaching of the word. But there was nothing, no work being done inwardly into me to get my attention like it did Charles Spurgeon on that morning when he went to service. So there has to be a preparation, a work done in your heart before one even can get saved. Now listen to this. Charles Spurgeon said, if a professed Christian parent has not even put his children under godly tuition, what shall I say of him? Now, don't get mad at me. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, there must be very little, if any, grace left in such a man or woman. And I agree with him. Are such people as these worthy to be called Christians at all? Or do they merely wear the Christian label without the grace of God in their heart? Go on, Charles Spurgeon. I love that. Then he said, if you cannot speak to your own children about their souls, do follow the example of this man and bring them to the disciples, that they may see what they can do for them in Jesus' name. Is that right? So still, there was a mistake in their father's action because he made the disciples the final point of his journey instead of coming to the disciples en route to Christ. See, it is fatal to stop at the disciples and not to go to Christ. And I want to make sure that I make this very clearly. See, stopping at church membership won't get it. That's how some people say, I'm coming to Christ by just joining this church, so I become a member, so I'm saved. That don't work that way. You don't come to Christ by way of baptism or by a way of covenant of works. You know how I got saved? I didn't get saved because I came to Christ. I got saved because Christ bestowed his salvation upon me. I wasn't designed of salvation. It just came upon me. And then when I started hearing the message, as the Holy Spirit was working within my soul and my heart, I answered that inward call by coming to Christ. And there was no other gimmicks out there that made me come to Christ. There's so many people in churches today, you got to have a bright setting with all these spotlights, with all kinds of bands up on the stage and everything to excite the people. See, you know why the numbers are smaller in God's true churches? Because we don't have none of those gimmicks. And might as well be honest about it. If you want to draw people in here today, bring in bands. Put together a gimmick show, and you get a lot of people coming in. Man, I'm coming to join Grace Baptist. But the sad part about it is, though, when it comes down, amen, to true discipleship, and you got all these people right up in here, you're going to have some problems. Because most of them are going to be unregenerate anyway, so might as well be honest about it. But there has to be a desire to follow Christ. And you won't find that in people because they keep calling various churches. Hey, do y'all have a band there? I said, look at this. Y'all have some type of gym activity for the young people? And, this kind of stuff. But they say nothing about, hey, is there someone that can talk to my child's soul? They won't ask those kind of questions. My child needs help. My child needs salvation. But they're looking for entertainment and things like that. But let me say this here. This man did not see his child cured by the disciples. You know what? But yet he persevered. After his first failure, he said, Master, I have brought unto thee now my son. I love that. See, the disciples couldn't do it, so he didn't give up. So, in effect, what I'm saying here today, Jesus here is saying that if the disciples fail, so I brought him to you. So what I'm trying to say today, if the Sunday school teacher has not blessed you or blessed your daughter, and the instructions from the Bible class has not been the means of their conversion, if your son, after best religious training, remains unsaved, then I say go to Jesus in prayer and bring your daughter, bring your son to Christ. If you never had family prayer and biblical instructions in the home, how can you expect your children to become Christians? If a father or mother professed to be a Christian and their children never heard them speak of Christ, never prayed with them, how can there be any saving results? You don't take a rocket scientist to know that. That's the home. That's the parent's responsibility. And the same setting that we have in the church should be the same setting in our homes. But it's not the case. You know, a lot of put on by many people when they come to church. But when you go to their homes, they got beer bottles all over the place, saying all kinds of words. But when they come to God's house, every now and then, if you listen close, it may slip out one. But there's a deception there. When you leave this church and go home, and when you leave home and come back to church, that ought not to be any deception. You ought to come as real as you can. So that means that your conversation here in this church, the Sunday school conversation, what about at home? Should likewise be what? Sunday school conversation that will bring glory and honor to God where there's a lot of love. Now, the second thing here I want to talk about quickly is that, now, I know as a result of homes are being broken, and I'm not going to blame everything amen on the wife. You can't do that. I'm not going to blame everything on the man either. Amen. But our homes are just what it is. And I say broken home because they allow rebellion. I put it that way. Because, first of all, if you got two godly people together and they're saved, then that home should be a home that honors God. But when you get two unregenerate in a relationship and then one get married, and one get saved, then guess what's going to happen? That spouse over there is still unregenerate, and you're going to have some problems. And these are problems that I see that going on today. But I'm here today to tell you that the biblical home is what God still requires of us today, the biblical home. He's not going to change that. Because you don't have that man or that woman in the home, you know, I keep saying that. I said, you can't put that on God. The home still has to run according to the way the Bible, way God designed it. And so all of that, I say, could be a result of sin. And then there are some homes that is not the result of sin that are broken. Sometimes that man may die early and leave that woman. But I say, well, you know, God has his way of dealing with all situations on that in that case. But the home still has to be run according to this Bible. Now, listen to this. Each one of us can help in this blessed work. Is that possible? Can everyone help in this blessed work? What about the parents? I leave it to them. No, you can't. Look what it says there in verse 19. Jesus said in the last clause of verse 19, bring him unto me. Is that right? And then how does verse 20 start? And they brought the child to Jesus. That is, the disciples helped the father to bring this his poor epileptic child to Jesus. Is that right? See, the father did not bring the child to Jesus alone. Notice what Jesus said. Bring him unto me. They, referring to the disciples, brought the child to Jesus. See, the word bring in the Greek is phero, which means to lead, to carry, to support, to bear the weight off. And that's where we stand at. You know, we have to give support to those who are trying to come to Christ. We have to bear the weight of them, helping them, showing them how to do what? How to get to Christ. That's our responsibility. But note here that verb is in the present mutual accusative. I put it that way. See, present tense speaks of ongoing action. Whenever you got a present tense there, it speaks of ongoing action. So that means the focus is not on the beginning, nor is on the end of action. The focus is on the complete action. That means that there has to be a continuing concern, a continuing effort on the part of us as believers to work with those who are trying to get their family or their friends saved. Is that right? This is a joint effort is what I'm trying to say. We need to be heavily involved in that, and we're going to point out some things before we close concerning that. Now, notice the middle voice. The middle voice indicates the subject. That means the disciples. Their action. That's very important. Their action and their concern. What they do and their concern has to be in agreement. So, in other words, you cannot bring anyone to Christ truthfully if you have no interest in them. There has to be a love for lost sinners, is what I'm saying. If there's no love for lost sinners, you know what? You're not going to even do the job. Might as well be honest about it. Because what we love, that's what we do. Is that right? And might as well be honest about it, you know. If we want to watch soap opera because we love it so much, then guess what? We're right around that TV. See, I love football. I love it a whole lot. I love my Atlanta Falcons. When they come on, I love them. If church not going on, I'll be right there watching them. But I found out that when we love something, we do better. Is that right? But now the accuser of the case speaks of who is being affected in the sentence. The child needs help in coming to Christ, and therefore he must be brought to Christ. The lost need help in coming to Christ. The lost cannot come to Christ on its own. So we have to present what? The gospel to them. And not only just presenting the gospel to them, but there has to be a movement, a work by the Holy Spirit, by will and of the Holy Spirit, in order to bring that person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Is that right? So it's going to take effort. So therefore, the child is helpless and has no ability or desire to come on his own. Not only is the parents concerned, that means when they come down these aisles and become members of this church, we likewise should be concerned about every member. Is that right? Or do we pick and choose? No, we don't pick and choose. Amen. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. My church family. They take top priority, amen, over the unregenerate. I'm going to be honest about it. my church family, my church home, comes first. And these other people out here get the secondary. Is that right? You take care of home first. Look like me taking care of your home, Brother Mike, and my home falling apart. I'm worse than what? Infidel, I think Scripture says. Say, we don't want that. So listen, in seeking to bring sinners to the Savior, some are brought to him by almost unconscious influence. Uh-oh. If a man possesses true holiness, he will show some of it to others. That's what I'm trying to get at. Now watch this here. There was a working man. Now this is a story that Charles Spurgeon told. There was a working man whose wife was taken ill suddenly and needed a Christian woman to come and attend her. It was on a Sunday evening, and the woman was where she ought to be at that time. That is, in the house of God. So the man knew that he must have this good woman to attend to his wife. So he went to the church where she was at. And you know what? He waited for a few minutes, and he listened to the preacher. Then I found out after that service, he was interested again. So he went back to hear more of this preaching the next Sunday. And before long, he was brought to knowing the Lord. Now, I said that to say this. If that woman had not been a Christian, she might not have been in that church. Is that right? If she had not been a regular church attendant, she would not have been there, and the men would not have had to go to that place where he found blessings to his soul. What I'm saying here today, without knowing, unconscious, we can have influence on others. Many see where we go on Sunday morning. Is that right? And so this man knew that his wife was sick and needed somebody to care for her. So he went to where she was to go find her. She's in the right place in the house of God. And when he got there, he heard the preacher preaching. He was very interested. That means the Holy Spirit was working, by the way. He was very interested. So he went back the next Sunday. And then they tell me shortly after, he received a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I think that. But listen to this. A man and his wife went to live in a certain place where nobody to their knowledge attended any place of worship. And there were two people regular went to the place of worship. And it happened that there was living on the same street a man who resided in that same country and on that same street, but regularly attended church many years ago. But right now he wasn't going to church. But he saw others that was faithfully going. You know what happened? They did not know the man, and the man did not know them. They preached to him by their actions. It rebuked him, and he said to himself, "What would my mother think of if she knew I spent my Sundays right here doing nothing?" So he cleaned himself up, and then that evening service, he went with them to the house of God, and soon he became a Christian. They didn't have to say anything but by their actions. When a believer is doing right for God, you cannot tell how much blessings you are scattering. Is that right? A believer may be of essential service in bringing others to Christ simply by having a happy, cheerful, kind, and gentle behavior. That's all I'm trying to say. And then that ought to be direct effort on our part. See, that was indirect I was talking about. You know, indirect, you don't have to say anything. People see you. I want what he got. But that ought to be direct. Listen to this. Try what you can do by personally addressing other people. And I know it's hard that many have difficulty in talking to others about Christ. But listen to this example. I heard of a stranger that got saved, was brought to Christ just by a gentleman tapping him on the shoulder, coming up behind him, tapping him on the shoulder and saying, "Well, my brother, how does your soul prosper today?" That's all he said. That's all he said. And the man turned around, having never heard such a question before, and as the gentleman saw the expression on his face, and he turned around, "Oh, I'm sorry, I thought you was my old friend who always asking this question to me. So I thought I'd turn around and put it back to him." But yet it was someone else. But it was a mistake. But it was a very blessed mistake. But the Holy Spirit used it to the awakening of this man's conscience. He was aroused by such an inquiry. And yet soon thereafter, he was converted. See, the tripe he had was simply by tapping on this man's shoulders. "Well, I can't talk." Well, he didn't talk. He just tapped the man on the shoulder. So listen to this. Bring people to the means of grace with a view to their conversion is what I'm trying to say. Get someone to come to the house of God with you when you come to church. Try it. Just get someone to come to you. See, a neighbor said to a young man one day, I have a vacant seat next to me where I sit in church. And notice here, saying it to his neighbor. I mean, a lady was saying that to a neighbor, which was him speaking to a young man. I have a vacant seat next to me. If you come with me, you can use that seat. I love that. So the neighbor came and sat in the seat. But listen to this. While the young man prayed for him throughout the entire service. So you bring someone that is lost. When they come, just pray for them throughout the entire service. And so at the end of the service, the young man was brought to the Savior by the means of a vacant seat. You know what? In that same church, he later became one of the best Sunday school teachers that they ever had. So if you are not trying to bring sinners to the Savior, you are missing the chief end of your very being and the most joyful work that can occupy your attention. Then thirdly, there are some occasions that do need united effort is what I'm trying to say. And we know that God, the Holy Spirit, of course, does the work of conversion upon the soul, doesn't it? But God works by instruments. And there are some desperate cases in which he does not work upon a soul through one instrument alone. But he moves a number of persons to act together to the end. And note what the text said. They brought him unto Jesus. See, they, more than one. Is that right? They brought the child to Jesus. See, this poor youth was foaming and gnashing with his teeth and tore himself. So it took several persons to hold him. Huh? Wasn't no one person holding this man. And I gave a beautiful example of a skinny person committed a crime. They're trying to resist the arrest. And you get some people riding around in the car. Say, look at that skinny man sitting down here. Man, look at those cops. They got six of them. Why it got to take six to arrest that little skinny man? You know why it takes six to arrest that skinny man? You want to know the facts? Brother Harold? They on meth. They on drugs. And so where do you think they're going to get that power and strength? So they're going to take more sometimes in this work. Do it together, and you can bring them in. Is that right? Do it together. That's why we get on the radio. I need some backup. When the backup comes, they're much bigger than I am anyway. And we get the job done. And so likewise, in this salvation business, you know, if you can't do it, maybe your wife can do it. Maybe we can get some other helping hands in the church able to help out. See, they brought him unto Jesus. They brought the child to the feet of Jesus, and Jesus cast out the evil spirit and healed the poor child. See, in this way, people and minister may unite in bringing sinners to the Savior. See, there may be some person who come here who will never be converted until you and I join in seeking their salvation. Somebody must preach, is that right? But other bodies must pray. And if any of you should be praying about any one person in the congregation, I believe that it would not be long before God would answer your prayer. The devil himself shall be defeated by united prayers of many believers, especially if they are those mighty prayers of which our Savior spoke when he said, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. And Charles Spurgeon said this, it is a blessing when the praying souls hunger for the salvation of the suffering one, and then there's a united cry to God to bring salvation. I love that. See, we have had much happy union in Christian work, and let us have more of it. Say one to another, this is what I want each of you to say. When you bring your lost loved ones here to Grace Baptist Church, say, while the pastor preaches, we will pray. No more than that. We will continually remember him. In case that person does not get saved at that hour when he or she is brought to this congregation, remember them in prayer. For we know that they need Christ. And Christ loved to save souls. Is that right? But another corporation, then we're going to finish, is when there's a soul that has been prayed for, but no answer has come. I know we do that a lot, praying for our loved ones, no answer. So you call a few praying people to meet in your home. Tell them the details of the case and make a point of praying especially for that person. Have you ever done that? If I haven't, tried. I have known instances in which brothers and sisters have collected a score of friends, and they're saved, by the way. And they met in their homes, and they pledged themselves they would pray for that lost individual. And then sooner or later, at God's timing, God brings them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to say that's going to be his will all the time. But we give up too easily. Is that right? We give up. Well, my son is not saved today, so I'm going to give up. It don't work that way. Perhaps if one should speak to that person, he may resent it. But listen to this. If another should address him, he may receive it calmly. Is that right? But when another speaks to him, he may begin to listen a little more tenderly. And then the next one may be able to put the key to the keyhole. And by the means in the hand of God are opening the closed doors of that man's heart. If God moves us to join in any effort for any soul, I do not believe that we shall often find it to be a failure. At any rate, I want to say this. If a man insists on going down to hell, I should like that we should make it very difficult for him. You know, you come to lost people and say, well, I'm going to hell anyway. I want to make it hard for them. Make it difficult for them to get there. If he would not turn to Christ, I would that we were resolved that it should not be for lack of being prayed for or lack of being earnestly pleaded with. But you know what? If we do all of those things and there's still no result, when he dies, we will be clear of his blood. Did you know that? Because we've done everything possible to shake off the very dust from our feet from such a person that remain impotent and resolved to the utmost of our capacity. Christ shall be set forth. Is that right? So that if men reject him, let them do it willfully, not through our lack of effort. If they go to hell, let's not get in their way. But let's try to stop them as much as we can by praying for them and doing all that we can do to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, our conclusion. Oh, that my words here this evening may stir up all of you who profess to be Christians. And we have a good number of believers here. If we were alive unto God and earnest in his service, when all is at it, and always at it, what might not be done? God the Holy Spirit not blessing our labors? I believe if we all at it, and always at it, he will bless our labor. But then, of course, you know, there are some people, like the camp followers of any army, who do not fight when the battles come on. I hope we don't have that here. See, those who do the fightings are often hampered by these other people, and sometimes they almost feel as if they needed to tell them to get out of the way. But instead of doing that, I beg all of you, dear friends, to wake up and see what you can do for Christ, who has done so much for us. And let us also ask God to awaken us again and again and to be thoroughly stirred up in the presence of the Savior. And may God grant the Grace Baptist Church here at 620 Palmetto Avenue, Melbourne, Florida, may be permeated and saturated with earnest endeavors to bring sinners to the Savior. And I pray here as I close my message today, for Christ's sake, I pray that God will be pleased with this message here this afternoon.